The title of the sermon today is called God's Call for Repentant Change. God's Call for Repentant Change. Now, why does man have to repent, turn around, experience a change of heart, of mind, allowing himself to be completely redesigned, recreated? Now, what exactly is this repentance, this change, this return to God? What is there to repent of, to regret? Is it just what we have been doing wrong after realizing, of course, what's wrong and what's right? No, not really. Not only that. It also has to do with our need to repent of what we are. The person who rebels against God. True repentance is a struggle, and often it's not an easy one. To admit that one has been wrong, that we believed, taught, and did wrong things, that can be unspeakably difficult. It's humiliating. It's unflattering to our inflated ego. Admitting that one is not as righteous as one has thought, that our righteousness is just like dirty cloth or filthy rags or filthy garments in the eyes of God, that's not extremely pleasant to think about. What I'd like to do right now is to start with some excerpts from a very well-known book, Mystery of the Ages, which was written by Herbert Armstrong. And I'd like to read from pages 25 to 28, where he talks about his repentance. And in reading that, I believe you will see what I'm talking about. He says in here, "The most difficult thing for any human mind is to admit being wrong. It was not more easy for me than for others. The opening of my eyes to the truth brought me to the crossroads of my life. It meant being cut off from the high and the mighty and the wealthy of this world. It meant the final crushing of vanity. It meant a total change of life. It meant real repentance, for now I saw that I had been breaking God's law. I had been rebelling against God in many more ways than just breaking the Sabbath commandment. It meant turning around and going the way of God, the way of the Bible, living according to every word in the Bible instead of according to the ways of society, or the desires of the flesh, and of vanity. It was a matter of which way I would travel for the remainder of my life. I had certainly reached the crossroads. The self in me didn't want to die. I had been part of this world. I did not realize it then, but this was not God's world, but Satan's. I came to realize that accepting God's truth meant being called out of this world, forsaking this world and its ways, and even to a great extent my friends and associates in this world. Giving up this world, its ways, interests, pleasures, was like dying. And I didn't want to die. I think one of the greatest tests that everyone whom God has called faces is giving up this world and being part of it. But now I knew that this world's way was wrong. I knew it was, the ultimate penalty was death. But I didn't want to die now. It was truly a battle for life, a battle for life, a life and death struggle. In the end, I lost that battle. In final desperation, I threw myself on God's mercy. If he could use my life, I would give it to him, not in a physical suicide, but as a living sacrifice to use as he willed. It was worth nothing to me any longer. I considered that I was only a worthless piece of human junk. He could have used some stronger words too. Not worthy to be cast on the junk pile. Jesus Christ had brought had bought and paid for my life by his death. It really belonged to him, and now I told him he could have it. From then on, this defeated no good life of mine was God's. I didn't see how it could be worth anything to him, but it was his to use as his instrument if he thought he could use it. This surrender to God, this repentance, this giving up of the world, of friends and associates, and of everything, was the most bitter pill I ever swallowed. Yes, it was the only medicine in all my life that ever brought a healing. I began to see everything in a new and different light. Why should it have been so difficult and painful, and such a difficult and painful experience, to surrender to my Maker and my God? Why was it painful to surrender to obey God's right ways? Why? Now I came to a new outlook of life. And that is what repentance is all about. A new outlook and a change in our conduct. Because God is calling us to repent, all of us, to turn back to him, to go the other way. And so I like to, first of all, look at the world as it is today. Let's look at a few scriptures which describe this world, and let's describe the attitude of the people. In Isaiah chapter 64, and notice verse 6. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that's something I already alluded to a moment ago. It says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Nobody really looks towards God in this world, this day and age. Nobody really is concerned about the true God. Now, they may be looking at a God. I'm talking about the true God, the God of the Bible. And because of that, like leaves, they have been taken away. There's really no future. There's really no satisfaction. There's really no desire, really, on their part to do the right thing, even recognizing the fact that they, in most cases, don't even know what's right and what is wrong. Notice Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. This is what God wants. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." Another way of saying, let him repent. Let him go the other way. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Pardon that we have gone the wrong way. It talks about our way. It talks about our thoughts even. What we think. What we have determined to be right and wrong. Notice the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Now, these are scriptures we all know, we all have read them, I believe, many times. It's really important to think about them, though, in great detail, with great depth. He says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked," or as the margin says, "incurably sick. Who can know it? Who can heal it? Who can deal with that?" See, the natural man, if you want to use that term, he has a heart which is desperately wicked. Maybe doesn't know it. It's a heart in opposition to God. And that's why we read in the book of Mark, in chapter 7, what that desperately wicked heart does. Mark 7, beginning in verse 21. Christ is saying, for from within, out of the heart of man, that desperately wicked, incurably sick heart, there proceed evil thoughts. Okay, here we go. God says, do away with your thoughts. But that shows us already that something has to happen with our heart. Out of that heart come evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit, licentiousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. And so something has to happen, obviously, in the process of repentance, of change, of turning back to God. In Psalm 51, David is making a very profound statement. He is uttering a very important plea. Of course, you know, Psalm 51, that's a psalm of his repentance after he had done terrible things. You know, having adultery with Bathsheba, and then, of course, having the husband Uriah killed. That's what he says in Psalm 51 and verse 10. He says to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Notice, create a new heart. We'll talk about that new creation in a moment. And he also goes on to say in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Not that evil heart, that carnal heart, which is deceitful, incurably wicked, sick. No, a broken and contrite heart. Broken because we didn't do the right things, and we understand it, and we want to change that. And God says, through David, I will accept that kind of an attitude. But let's go back to the person who is unconverted, so to speak. In other words, he is not one who is being led by God. And we find in Romans chapter 3 an explanation as to why the world is the way it is. We people sometimes talk about, oh, well, you know, terrible times we are living in, and why are people behaving that badly? And they don't understand that's all part of the puzzle. It's all understand that this world is cut off from God. And everyone is cut off from God unless God calls a person out of this world. And to a bigger or smaller degree, everybody is opposed to the way of God. And I mean everybody. And so we read in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, when Paul describes this world in which you and I are living. He says, what then? Are we better than they, comparing the Jews to the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He's talking about the people of this world. Nobody righteous in the eyes of God. We have already seen how God looks at our righteousness before, let's say, our conversion. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. See, people are saying, oh, we are looking after God, and God will, the one who is going to be dealing with us and showing us a way. No, they are not. They are not. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, either we believe this or we don't. But that is how God looks at this world. He says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I mean, you only look at the Russian-Ukrainian war and you know what we're talking about. Quick to shed blood. Not a day goes by where we don't hear about some other attack from the left, from the right, whatever it may be, and how many people have died. What insanity. but absolute insanity. It goes on to say, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Nobody in this world knows the way to peace. They think, oh, we can establish peace through war. That has never happened. That will never work. And he goes on to say, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the answer. Why? Why is this happening? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't care about the true God. And that is why they live in the way they do. Now, we should take great lessons from that, that we are not behaving in that way. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Here's another reason as to why the world is the way it is and what we just read in Romans 3. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind, in other words, the mind which is not led by God's Spirit, that carnal mind is enmity against God. Why is it enmity against God? Why are the people of this world enemies to God? Why were we, before we became converted, God's enemies? Now, here we go. For it is not subject to the law of God. They don't want to obey the law of God. They don't want to do what God tells them to do. And it goes on to say, nor indeed they can be. In order to be really able to be obedient to God, you have to have God's help. And you have to have the relationship with God to bring that about. Obviously, all of that has to change. That's where the word repentance comes in. It's a change by going a different way of life. Notice Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, and notice verse 31. That is what happened when people realize how they lived, what life they have lived. It says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. When it says you will loathe yourself, it can also be translated, you will despise yourselves. Have you ever despised yourself? Have I ever despised myself? You know, Paul has talked about the fact that he, even after his conversion, was doing things he didn't want to do, and he hated it. He hated it. And we got to come to that point, too. We are despising ourselves because we understand the truth and we recognize, oh, we didn't do it. We didn't do the truth. It wasn't really that righteous, good way of life we thought we lived. Notice Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 13. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. People today keep all these pagan days. Maybe they call these days Christmas and Easter, call them Christian. They are pagan days. It applies exactly the way it's being described here. They have scattered their charms to alien deities under every green tree. Like the Christmas tree. And what does God say? This is an abomination, what they have done. And God says, wake up. Stop doing it. Now, we are telling the people in our programs, in our literature, you know, Christmas is wrong. Easter is wrong. Halloween, of course it's wrong. Yeah, how many are listening? We have had people in the Church of God who at one time knew. They went right back, and now they're keeping Christmas today, keeping Easter today. I don't know about Halloween, but they're keeping those pagan days as if they had never even known the truth. Maybe they never did. Maybe they were in the church for all the wrong motives. I don't know. But it's most certainly something to behold. Notice in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, notice of verses 20 and 21. This is what Paul is saying. Acts 20 and verse 20. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, repentance is directed toward God. In other words, you stop doing what's wrong and what was in violation to God and his way of life, and you are turning back to God and do what's right in God's eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, because here a comparison is made between true repentance and worldly sorrow. Let me just quickly read this, and I'm not going to go into the comparison. I just want to emphasize what is true repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. In other words, one is temporarily sorry because one has done something wrong, but or maybe one is afraid that we might be caught, but it is not something which will endure, which will last. You see, true repentance goes beyond wishing we didn't do a particular action. This wish might only be self-pity. We may get, like Judas, a self-guilt complex. Now, true repentance, on the other hand, is a positive outlook towards a path of change. It's focused on God. One understands that one has broken God's law and one has harmed other people. One feels resentment or anger at the wrong things one has done. You know, if we love the wrong thing we are doing, we will never get rid of it. Even if we are indifferent to what's wrong, we will not be able to free ourselves from it. And we can become so hardened by our environment that the evil around us barely touches us. Now, we must hate, we must abhor evil. Only then can we get rid of it. You see, we look back at our past life and we are glad it's behind us. And now we have the wish to do good instead of evil. True repentance has to do with how we shape our future. Paul left his former life behind and sought what was ahead. With true repentance, one is worried about how God thinks of us. One is ashamed of what we have done to God, who is actually grieved by our sins. Did you know that? We sin, and God is very sorry that we do that. He is grieved. He's saying, why did she do that again? Notice Luke chapter 13. Verses 1 to 5. Luke 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Because they suffered such things. I mean, sometimes people look at things, oh, this person has suffered a lot, so he must be really a bad person. I tell you no, he says. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's a warning. That's a warning Christ gave to us. And we are supposed to carry on that warning and warn others. Notice Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah 31 and verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely, after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Now, other translations have it a little bit differently. Not after I was restored or after I returned, I repented. No, the process is going hand in hand. But the point I like to emphasize here is there is deep regret, remorse for what we have done. And when God offers us repentance, as I will talk about in a moment, we accept it, using it to return to God, wherever that might lead, in whatever aspect it might apply. What do we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. People ask, oh, what shall we do? You know, Peter had just told them that they had killed Christ, as we all have killed Christ. And so they said, what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Turn. Stop doing what's wrong. Begin doing what's right. Repent. Return to God. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It starts with repentance. If there is not true repentance, then people, even if they are baptized, will not receive the Holy Spirit. Now again, looking back at the past, you've got to wonder how many who have been in the church for so long, attended service after service, didn't let one Bible study out, whatever it may be, how many of those were really repentant, really had repented. I just wonder. Did they ever receive the Holy Spirit? For their sakes, I hope they did not. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, at the same time here we are reading the same admonition, repent, therefore, and be converted. See, conversion is a process. Repentance is a process. It's not just one act and then, okay, everything is fine. No, repent and become converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, it's refreshing once we go this new way of life. But it's not possible without repentance. And that's not a very theoretical concept either. It's very practical. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 to 32. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. God is saying, you keep going the wrong way, it's going to be your ruin. You'll be destroyed, as Jesus said, you know, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He goes on to say, verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, And notice, get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn, repent, turn, go the other way, come back to me and live. That's the message. It has to do with getting a new heart, getting rid of that incorrigibly wicked heart, getting a new one. Again, the same message, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 4. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. The message was given then. The message is given today. The message has been given for quite a while. The message will be continued to be given until the return of Christ and even beyond that. But how many are listening? How many did listen? How many will listen? Not too many. Not too many. Acts chapter 26. Verses 19 and 20. Acts 26 and verse 19. Here Paul is talking to King Agrippa. He was a prisoner, and he was not afraid to say those words. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. This is an interesting point, an important point. See, as I said, repentance is not something theoretical. It has to do with doing works worthy of repentance. You can translate it this way also, because it's exactly what we read in Luke chapter 3. That is exactly what John the Baptist told the people who came to be baptized by him. And of course, John preached a baptism of repentance. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, he says to those people, many came because it was just the thing to do, right? Many came to just wanting to be baptized because everybody wanted to get baptized. Never repented at all. Was that the case in our former organizations? People just came because that was just the thing to do, to get baptized. Somebody said to me once, you know, people come to Ambassador College, and if they are not baptized within the next 2 years of their attendance, something is wrong with them. And I thought, well, with that kind of pressure, no wonder so many got baptized. And I wondered how many really had repented at all. Luke 3 and verse 8. Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So don't think you are something great here. No, you got to repent. And you got to show fruits worthy of repentance. It's something very active, something which can and should be manifested in our lives. You see, the Ninevites repented in a physical way. It wasn't like they repented to obtain salvation. That wasn't the issue here. But they repented. In fact, that's the only nation the Bible talks about where you can find that they as a nation ever repented. The Ninevites today can be found in Germany, as you know. Our new booklet, which we are hopefully going to be published pretty soon, is going to go into all that. But even the repentance of the Ninevites didn't last, because subsequent generations went right back into their wrong way of life. But notice in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Matthew 12 and verse 41. Here, Jesus Christ is telling us, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment, talking about the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment. So they will rise, they will come back to life. So they will rise in the judgment with this generation, the generation of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, when he talked to the Jewish people mainly at the time. So they will rise together. But they will condemn it, this present generation, he says, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. He says, and indeed, greater than Jonah is here. He says, well, I, Jesus Christ, are much greater than Jonah. But the Ninevites repented when Jonah preached, and so the Jews at the time of Christ did not repent when Jesus preached. How much more can we say, why would we expect that many people today would repent when we preach? But let's see what the people in Nineveh did, how their repentance was manifested. Let's go to the book of Jonah, chapter 3, and let's look at verse 8. Jonah 3 and verse 8. It wasn't just like saying, okay, well, you guys repent, that's it. No more was required. That's the king of Nineveh saying, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. That was the manifestation of their repentance, and that's what they did, because Christ acknowledged that, and he said, no, they did repent, and that's why the city wasn't destroyed. Others refused to, and refuse today, to repent. They just refuse it. Notice Matthew chapter 21. Sometimes because of pride, I don't have to repent of anything. I'm already a righteous person. Many just don't want to change their way of life, whatever the reason might be. Matthew 21 and verse 32. Again, Christ is saying, for John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw that, you did not afterwards relent or regret or repent and believe him. Even though they saw that the tax collectors and the harlots believed him, they would not want to, because they thought maybe they are righteous enough. Maybe they didn't want to give up their positions, whatever position they had. The point is, they didn't repent that they didn't believe. They wanted to stay unbelievers. And here's a warning Paul is giving the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's start reading in verse 20. He says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, and lest when I come, verse 21, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they have practiced. So nothing new under the sun. There were people in God's church refused to repent. Refused to repent their way of life. And Paul says, well, they've got to stop. When I come, I have to deal with that situation. But so it's nothing new. I mean, people even in God's church, they might be sitting in services, might be today listening in, you know, listening to the sermons, whatever, listening to tapes or broadcasts later, whatever it may be. What is their state of mind? What is their way of life? Notice Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Now that's at a time when things really will get hot. I mean, they are pretty bad already the way it is right now in the world, but it will get much worse, much worse. And God will pour out his wrath on the nations. He will say, well, enough is enough. I've given them enough time to change, to repent, to see how evil they are. We have to really talk to them now in a language which they should understand. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Did you get that? See, this world is a world of Satan and his demons. And people may or may not even know that they worship demons, but they do. And they follow these wrong ways of life, all inspired by Satan. You keep Christmas, you keep Easter, how can you not come in contact with demons if you do? Worshipping feast days which were dedicated to pagan gods. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, killing in war, abortions, for instance, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality. Oh, we have to accept alternate lifestyles. We have to accept the fact that somebody who is born a man can become a woman just because he or she wants to. Living together without being married. No, they did not repent of their sexual immorality or their thefts. The thefts even. I mean, you have riots. You see those idiotic people running into these stores after they damaged them and take all the stuff out of the stores, for instance. I mean, so many different ways of thefts. I mean, you have also the thefts of people who are, you know, doing things clandestinely. They're, you know, very famous people, and they're guilty of thefts. No, they didn't repent. They're not going to repent. They don't want to repent. Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Now, how does God know that? God is already telling us ahead of time because he knows the heart of man. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Revelation 16 and verse 9. And men were scourged or scorched with great heat. And so they repented, right? Because they realized now, finally, they understand that God is pouring out these plagues over them as punishment for their sins. No. They were plagued with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. You see, it has to do with the way of life. Repenting of their deeds, of what they have been doing. No, they want to keep doing that. Even though they are looking death in the face, so to speak, they still want to keep doing what they're doing. Now, it can happen, if that is the way of life, that the time will come when it's going to be too late. In Hebrews chapter 6, the warning is very clear. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Here, Paul is saying, the Apostle Paul, because we clearly believe that Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews, and if you have a doubt, read again our booklet on authority of the Bible. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame, or holding him up to ridicule, public shame, as some translations have it. The point is, if they fall away, and the falling away is prophesied to happen in the church prior to Christ's return, if those people have received the Holy Spirit, and then they fall away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. In other words, God is not going to offer them repentance anymore because they refuse it. They have made it very clear. We don't want to have anything to do with you. We don't want that repentance. We don't want to change our life. That is a dangerous situation. Now, I do say that some who have been with us at one time and who have left us may very well fall into that category. Only God knows, and only God will decide. But notice Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator and profane person like Esau, for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. Verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he thought it diligently with tears. Now, I want to clarify here the way we understand this passage. It's not talking about Esau wanted to repent himself. He wanted to repent and he couldn't repent. Now, that would be totally contrary to what the Bible teaches us, because if you want to repent, then you will be able to, because then God is going to offer you repentance. People who don't want to repent are those, you know, who have committed the unpardonable sin. He's talking about the fact that he wanted to see repentance or change of mind in his father. He was looking with tears to get the blessing of the father, but the father had already blessed Jacob. And when it says, though he sought it, it's talking about the blessing, diligently with tears. But the point is still well taken. Here was Esau, who because of his conduct prevented blessing to occur in his life, prevented that Isaac could change his mind, because he had blessed Jacob and he said he is blessed and he is going to stay blessed. But you see, Christ died in order to make repentance possible for us. Notice this in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. Did you get that? He is our prince, our savior, in order to give us repentance. First, he had to die to make the gift of repentance from God possible. And we read this time and again, it has to be God who is offering repentance. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Acts 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Before that, they didn't understand that God would also call Gentiles, non-Jews, into his church. But here they say, oh, well, God has also given them repentance. Of course, the point still is, God is offering it, we got to accept it. Notice Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Again, we see that God's goodness has something to do with us being led to repentance. But in accordance, verse 5, with your hardness and your impenitent heart, here we go again, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We read a little bit about that already in the book of Revelation. Treasuring up for themselves wrath. Now, that's not something you and I want to do, right? So, again, let's accept the continuing repentance which God is continuously granting us. Notice Romans. Oh, let's go to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, because even those who have departed, unless they have committed the unpardonable sin, are not hopelessly lost. See, that's not the case. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul is making an interesting statement here. He is saying, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. Notice this. They are, at this point, not really in the possession of their right mind, so to speak, so that they come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But Paul is saying, you know, maybe God is going to grant them repentance so they come out of this slavery, this captivity they have allowed themselves to be in again. And so Christ came to call sinners to repent. We find that very clearly in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Luke 5 and verse 32. A very profound statement. We quoted it many times. I have not come to call the righteous. These are the self-righteous. These are the ones who think, oh, they have nothing to repent of. They can keep going the way they are living. I didn't come to call them because, you know, they wouldn't respond. But I came to call sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. That includes you and me. We belong to those sinners. But Christ came to call us to repentance. But of course, we have to respond to that call. And so God wants us, he wants his people to repent. In fact, he commands us to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let us understand that this passage is directed to the church. Not to the world as a whole, to the church. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, talking about his promise to return, as some count it slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us. It's directed towards members in the church. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. You see, there are other scriptures which talk about the fact that God doesn't want anyone to be lost and so on, and that all come to the knowledge of the truth. But this passage talks about church members, talks about you and me, talks about the fact that God may delay the return of Jesus Christ because some have not repented and God wants them to repent. Now think about that one. Do you want to be responsible for the delay of Jesus Christ's return? Is God looking at you? Is he looking at me, waiting that we finally get to the point that we repent, that we change our lives, if we need to change it, and who doesn't? So that God says, okay, well, this person is ready. So I'm going to send Jesus Christ back now. Time has come. Again, why is this being so strongly emphasized? Well, notice Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36 and verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. First comes repentance. First comes turning away from the evil way. Then comes forgiveness, not the other way around. That's why repenting is so important if we are looking forward to receiving forgiveness. Notice Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Even here, it says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands, it's a command. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Most will not. Most will disobey that command as they are disobeying pretty much all the other commands of God. But some will. Some will. But even then, it's not the end of the story, is it? Notice Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Now again, this is a message to the church of God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. This is a message to the church of Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Repentance has to do with the recognition that we are not doing the works anymore which we should be doing, and we should recognize from which we have fallen, and we should turn around and repent and show our repentance by doing the first works. These first works of love Christ is talking about, because notice Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Now that, of course, is going to be a message to the Laodicean church. And notice how Christ is describing them. It says, because you say, I am rich, I am righteous, I have no need of repentance, I am rich. I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. I don't have need of God intervening in my life. I'm doing fine. And do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. See, not the dirty, filthy rags, but get white garments, symbolic for righteousness, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent of your self-righteousness. Repent of your attitude of, oh, I have need of nothing. Because he says, well, if you don't do it, you will knock when I come, you will knock at my door, and I won't open it for you anymore. You won't be getting access to the kingdom of God. That's how serious that is. And today God has a commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world as a witness, and including with that commission is the commission to preach repentance. Because without repentance, no one will ever enter the kingdom of God. Notice Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verses 45 to 47. Luke 24 and verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend, understand the scriptures. And then he said to them, well, first we have to understand the scriptures ourselves before we can preach it, obviously. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And notice that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's part of our commission. To tell the people of the world, you're wrong. You got to change. You got to repent. You see, basically, there are two diametrically opposite ways of life. The way towards the tree of eternal life, towards God, and the way towards the tree of the knowledge or self-determination of good and evil, and that leads to death. And God wants us to leave that way of death, to regret that we have walked on it, to turn back, to go the opposite way, towards eternal life. The natural man, the one which is natural, so to speak, the average one, he has corrupted himself. He has corrupted his way. And he has corrupted others by his influence. It's not only him. It's also those whom he's coming in contact with. Notice first Genesis, let's say Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. Of course, we have just talked about that in our Q&A series on God's love. But notice again what it says in Genesis 6 and verse 12 at the time of Noah. It says, and God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. They all went the corrupt way of life, the wrong way of life. And they lived it that way, and others lived it that way, and because everybody was encouraging others to do it that way, and so the whole world had become completely corrupt. You know how God called that way of life? In many places, let's turn just to one, Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse 10. Here's what God is saying about the ancient nation of Israel and when they sinned and how God looked at that. For 40 years I was grieved. Remember I said earlier, God is grieved when we sin. I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. They go astray in their hearts. Others have translated here, who err in their heart. It's a way of error. They may think it's a way of truth. It's a way of error. The whole world is walking the way of error. And so God is telling us, God is commanding us, God is commanding the world, knowing full well, of course, most will not listen, will not heed, but he is commanding us to turn away from our evil ways and to go his way of life. In 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings 17, verses 13 to 15. Second Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, namely every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but they stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16, and so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. All of them. That means already there, they had begun to keep Sunday holy, to keep Christmas, to keep Easter, to reject the Sabbath, to reject the holy days. Because Christmas and Easter, these are days that have been in existence a long time ago, before Christ was ever born. They have forsaken all the commandments of God. The Sabbath, replaced it with Sunday. And God said that was such an abomination, I put him away. I ultimately, finally put him away. Notice Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Here's how God looks at things. He says, do I have pleasure, any pleasure at all, that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? That's what God wants. He wants even the wicked to turn from his evil way and live. In other words, repent. Turn to God. Even if it's only a physical relationship. But most people don't want to do that. But we should be different. I mean, God has called us out of this world. He has offered us repentance. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And so we should go and continue to go on that way of life. And that means something which, for instance, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 points out. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 at verse 6. At the beginning, it may be difficult to really stand up for God in keeping the Sabbath and keeping the holy days and not keeping Christmas and not keeping Easter and all of that stuff. But notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 6, here we're reading about Jehoshaphat. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And as a consequence, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Now where it says his heart took delight, other translations have, and I believe more accurately, and he grew bolder and more courageous in the way of the Lord. He became more courageous. He did away with any fear, concerns, or if I do that, what would people think? And that's what we all need to learn, to become more and more courageous in the way of God. Not to be ashamed of his ways and his words, because Christ says if we do that, then he's going to be ashamed of us when he returns. And it also means something else. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 25. Here is a man with the name of Apollos, and he preached powerfully. Verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, now he was bold, he was courageous, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But now comes a funny thing here. Though he only knew the baptism of John, which was a baptism to repentance, not the baptism in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, and so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews and publicly showing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, what it means is you have to learn more and more about God's way of life in order to be able then also to walk it and to do it. And that, taking the flip side of the coin, means that we have to do what we are told in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what it means is we have to reckon ourselves as having died to sin. Sin is not supposed to rule over us anymore. Or we might, from time to time, slip, commit a sin. We can go to God to ask for forgiveness after repentance, of course. But we are not living the way of life, which is a sinful way of life, any longer. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can't go back to the old way of life. You know, then repentance has no meaning. Repentance means we are walking now the new way of life, away from sin. And God also wants us not only to repent of what we have done, but also repent of what we were, the kind of persons we were. In other words, not the kind of person who is rebellious towards God, who doesn't care about God, but he wants us to become people who are a new creation, who walk in the newness of life. And we find as a final scripture that explained in Ephesians chapter 4. Think in terms of who you really were, who I really was before our conversion, before we understood about God, and reflect what we all did. And do we understand how wrong it all was? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. But it is because of that heart in us. See, we didn't have that new heart yet. That new understanding. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So let's not go back to that past life, but let's move forward as a new man, a new woman, a new creation, towards a new way of life. And finally, towards the kingdom of God, because that is our goal, to become God, as God is God. That's what repentance is all about. Do away with that old way of life and live a new way of life. Come back to God, and God will be with you.